The thought that I have for you today is the thought, hearing, listening, and believing. Hearing, listening, and believing. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Our Father, bless the reading of your word today. And now, Father, I would pray for thy unction and, Lord, thy anointing to be able to preach this tremendous portion of your word. I pray today, Heavenly Father, that all spiritual needs will be met. And there could be different needs today represented by this congregation. Could be someone today that needs to have eternal life. Then it could be a Christian here today that just needs to make some spiritual adjustments in one way or the other in their spiritual life. Help us, Lord, today to see this as an opportunity to get closer to the Lord and for some to come to Him. Now bless today and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you'll notice in verse number 24, the Bible says, he that heareth my word. I want to begin this message this morning by introducing us to the thought of hearing. You'll notice in verse number 24, hearing is mentioned. The question that we usually ask is, are you talking about listening or are you talking about hearing? Now, this is more than hearing with ears. This is more than hearing a sermon that the Bible here is talking about. Jesus, of course, is doing the speaking. He's not talking about simply hearing with the ears or hearing a sermon. The physical aspect of hearing we are basically familiar with. We know that the physical aspect of hearing is based upon or it has to do with perceiving sound by the ear. Have you ever thought about the significance of the human ear? Have you ever thought about how the divine creative power of God is seen in all of the different members of the human body? And I'm talking specifically about the human ear. You know, the human ear itself is a marvel of creation. The human ear itself, in an amazing way, gives credit to Almighty God because of what is involved in the ability to hear. Just to exemplify what I'm saying, the sound we hear with these physical ears is played on a perfect little musical instrument inside our ear. Also, the sound waves go down the auditory canal and are carried by the bones of the middle ear to the cochlea, which is rolled up like a tiny seashell inside the ear. The outer ear operates on air, but the cochlea is filled with liquid and transfers sound waves from air to liquid. And that's amazing. It transfers sound waves from air to liquid. That's one of the most difficult problems today for science to really figure out. There are three tiny bones inside the human ear called ossicles, icicles is what they're called, and they do exactly the right job that enables us to hear properly. Now, interestingly enough, the size of these little bones does not change at all from the time we're born. Now, when you stop and think about that, it is amazing. No wonder the Bible says that we're wonderfully and fearfully made, right down to the various organs that make up our bodies. There is a difference between hearing and listening. There is a difference. Hearing happens by virtue of the design of the ear, but listening is something that we conscientiously choose to do. Listening requires concentration in order for the brain to process the meaning from words to sentences. Not everyone is good at listening. And sometimes I fall into that problem myself. You know, there's one thing about it. We husbands have really got it made because we're married to experts, all of us, that love to point out to us that we have only selective type listening. They remind us, don't they, Eric? We hear that all the time. So it is amazing how men, how we have been so fortunate as to marry experts when it comes to the matter of listening. You know, the Bible is to not only be heard, but the Bible is to be listened to. And the Bible is to be believed. The Bible is to be heard, listened to, and believed. And that's the point that we're making here this morning. This passage proves many things. This passage, for one thing, proves that secular humanism is fatal. In the fact that secular humanism teaches that this life is all there is to our existence. That's what secular humanism teaches. This is all there is to life. There is no existence after death. This is it. This passage proves that secular humanism is wrong, because the passage makes clear the fact there will be a resurrection. Amen. There is an afterlife. There is an eternity. There will be a conscious existence forever on the part of every person. This passage also proves another point. It proves the point, or it disproves the idea that some people have that a loving God would send no one, will send no one to hell. It disproves that. Because according to this passage of Scripture, there is going to be a resurrection. Some will be resurrected to life, and others will be resurrected to damnation. The Bible makes it very clear that there is going to be a penalty for sin, and it will be executed one day when all of lost humanity will be resurrected in physical bodies, will stand before Almighty God at the great white throne judgment according to Revelation chapter 20, and I believe the judge upon that throne will be none other than Jesus Christ, the same one that came down from heaven, the same one that died upon that cross, the same one that took our sins, the same loving good shepherd who died will one day serve as judge, because all judgment has been committed to his son, the Bible says. This passage proves something else. This passage proves that human beings will not be annihilated. They will not be annihilated. Human beings will not be annihilated. Now, here's a thought that I wish some people would give some thought to. I'm talking about those that have mixed up ideas about burial in contrast to cremation. We can understand this today. Even bodies cremated will be resurrected. They will be resurrected. Which I will say this morning, that I believe there's a dignity to the human body, and I believe that burial respects that dignity more than cremation. You see, we believe that man was created in the image of God. We believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. And the human body has dignity. We can carry that a step further. Jesus had a human body. Jesus was buried. In fact, Jesus himself referenced burial himself. You think of a passage where Jesus illustrates the perspective towards the disposal of the body, and he referenced burial. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60, here's what Jesus said. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go," catch this, "and bury my father." Let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So I'm simply reading that, not that I'm preaching upon that text, but I will say today that as far as the Bible is concerned, when we consider the physical life of Christ, when we consider the dignity of the human body, I believe that burial respects that dignity more than cremation. And I wanted to just share that with you so you will know my thinking. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at here this morning reveals the singular way of salvation. It makes the point that salvation is something that is singularly illustrated. Verse number 24. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That is the only way that a person can be saved. Hearing God's word, believing on him that sent me. Basically, we could say today that being saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There is a singular way of salvation. There are not pluralistic ways. There's only one way. Jesus is the door, you see. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. So salvation comes right down. There's only one way that anybody can get saved. It's not through the medium of religion. It's not through plurality of ideas. There's only one way to get to heaven. Now there may be multiplicity of religions, but there's one way to go to heaven. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to this text this morning, and I would just simply mention just a few practical points and to flush out what I want to say. Notice, first of all, we see a verily. Verily, did you notice that? Verily, verily. Verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily. Word verily means truly. Truly, truly. You'll notice in verses 24 and 25, four times, you have the word verily. Here's something that's even more interesting. There is a double verily. Double verily. In fact, you might be interested to know that the Gospel of John is the only gospel that records these double verilies. There are 25 times we find the double verily in the Gospel of John. 25 times. And then it's always followed by, "I say unto you." So verily, singularly presented is enough. But it's doubly used. That adds to the seriousness of it. It makes it even more serious. Truly, truly, I say unto you. You cannot miss the absolute certainty because Jesus said, truly, truly, he doubled up on it. There is absolutely no way anyone will ever go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Through salvation. Note secondly, not only do we see a verily, but we notice the reference to a voice. Verse 24 and 28. Verse 24 says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Then notice verse number 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So we notice here, the mention is made of a voice, then it's made of his word. Here's something that I find to be very astounding, remarkable, and tremendously important. You will notice here, in these two verses, I'm talking about verse 24 and 28. Verse 24 and 28. In fact, I think I need to read verse 28 again. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But I need to back up just a little bit and have you to notice verse 25. The hour is coming and now is. Here, there you go. Now is. He's talking about the fact the hour is coming, but then he says the hour now is. He's basically saying there's something that presently happens in terms of that hour. Then there is something that will prophetically happen in terms of that hour. Okay, are you ready for this? He's talking here about resurrection. But here's something that we miss. We think in terms of the future resurrection. Those that are in the graves will hear his voice. Come out of the graves. He says the hour now is. Now is. All right, here's my point. We notice here in the Bible, there is two things that are mentioned. You have redemption and you have resurrection. The saved have heard his voice not for the last time. We that are saved have heard his voice already. We've responded. But we're going to hear his voice one day on the resurrection day. We have two great truths here. We have two resurrections. We see a resurrection to grace. Amen? Now is a resurrection to grace. And then we see a resurrection to glory. Amen? Because those that are in the grave will hear his voice. We've heard his voice already. We're going to hear it again. You know, let me report to you something. When a person is saved, they're resurrected right then. They are made alive just like that already. Now is. Now is. When every single one of you got saved, you received a spiritual resurrection already right on the spot. Amen. And you're going to get a second one day. The next one is going to pertain to your body. But the first one pertained to your soul. You were resurrected to grace the first time. The second time, you'll be resurrected to glory. I can illustrate it better by giving you a verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. You hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Do you know the word quicken? You know what it means? Somebody tell me. Means to be made alive, doesn't it? Means to be made alive. My friend, that's resurrection. Last night, I can thankfully report to you today, and maybe what I need to do is go to my third point. Maybe to illustrate it. We see a verily, right? We see a voice. Now we see a victory. We see a victory. It's a double victory. And equally as important. Equally as important. Do you know that the first resurrection, which took place when we got saved, Christian, is as important as the one that's coming? We wouldn't have the second one if we didn't have the first one anyway. Last night, thank God, we that went down to the rescue mission witnessed four resurrections. Four. Four people got resurrected. Now, here's the question. All right, I know. You know, I think I'm glad for it. But that old rescue mission ministry is one of the most fruitful ministries we have in terms of people being saved. Years ago, when I was in Salisbury, Rowan County, we used to go down to the prison in Mount Pleasant. And many of those prisoners came to know the Lord while we were there. But you know what that proves? That proves that a person has to, in this day and time, it seemed like increasingly more, a person has to be a down and outer before they see the need of God. When everything's going well, don't everyone look nice this morning. Got your Sunday go to meeting clothes on. Everything going good for you. Got a nice meal coming when you leave here today. Life's good. You know, we feel like we don't need too much of God this morning. Many don't. But you let the bottom be knocked out from beneath our feet. You let us wind up in a hospital. You let us wind up on Skid Row. You let us get to a place like that. And many times that's what it takes to cause some people to see their need of God. But I've got to tell you this morning, if you're here unsaved, you need God just as much as any one of those four people that got saved last night. There, you're in condemnation just as much as they were before they got saved. Every sinner is in equally the same hot water. And a person needs the Lord, but thank God last night we witnessed four resurrections. The hour that now is kicked in last night. Four people responded and got saved. And it's not my job to say, well, they just made a profession to make it look good. What right do we have to play the Holy Spirit? All we can do is give out the Word of God. If four people say, I want to be saved, we ought to rejoice and say, thank God four got saved. That's the Spirit of God's job. But the now is kicked in last night. Now is. When they... And how does it read again? Oh, that's a great verse there. Now is, verse 25, when the dead shall hear the voice, the dead heard it. That's an unsaved person getting saved. Hear the voice of something that they hear shall live. Live. Four people now are living. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's a promise from God. That's a truth that can't be denied. That's a Bible truth etched in the truth of Scripture. I don't know what your religion may teach, but my Bible teaches me that when God saves a sinner, God gives that sinner eternal life. You can argue all you want to. You can say, well, what if I sin? Do you think that our sinning after we're saved is going to discredit the finished work of Christ? Absolutely not. We weren't saved by works, and we're not kept by works. I don't have time to argue with the fact that some people say, does that mean that you have a license to sin once you get saved? Show me where that's taught in the Bible. It's not taught in the Bible. No, no, no. A Christian's not given a license to sin just simply because we have eternal life. We're given a license to serve God. We take a dim view of sin then. We don't like the looks of it anymore. We don't want to sin anymore. We do because of the rotten flesh. And Paul put it like this. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If Paul the apostle would say, oh, wretched man, then I think any Christian today can sense the fact of that old flesh and that human nature. It is no longer nice. We don't buddy up to it anymore. But I give it to them. Eternal life. That's a new lease on life. That's the real thing there. I'm talking about life that gets a person to heaven. I'm talking about eternal life that never ends. I'm talking about a resurrection that occurred when we got saved and thank God one day will result in the sound of the trumpet.
and the resurrection from the grave when the body itself will be resurrected. Soul, spirit's already been resurrected. You're looking at a man that's been resurrected. I'm looking in the face of people that's already been resurrected. They are that now is. That's present. Now is. Then we see, not only verily, a voice, but a victory. Double victory. We've talked about the fact a victory now is. I love to read and preach on John 11, how Jesus stood at the tomb that day and said, Lazarus, come forth. He shouted it out there. He shouted it. And he that was dead, bound in grave clothes, he appeared at the mouth of that sepulcher. And that's what happens spiritually when a person gets saved. God, as it were, says, come forth. God says, come out of the tomb. God calls the dead up. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Before a person gets saved, they are dead as a doornail. They're dead. I mean, you can't get any deader. I used to hunt with an old guy in West Virginia, and he used to brag about a 30-30 rifle. We were back in them days, we were shooting, everybody had a 7.42, 30-06, that was a popular gun. And this guy, he used to say, I'll tell you what, you can't beat an old 30-30. He said, they'll kill a deer the deadest of any gun I've ever seen. Always thought, dead is dead. You don't get any more dead than when you're lost. You're dead spiritually. You can dress it up all you want to. You can get a little bit of religion. You can start going to church. You can have the preacher dunk you in the baptistry. You can start trying your best to keep the law. You can be the best man on your block or best lady on your block. You can be a good neighbor. You can get involved in benevolent campaigns. You can join all kinds of organizations all you want to. But if you're unsaved, you're dead. You're not halfway alive. When God does something, He does a good job. He brings the dead up. He doesn't just restore partially a person's life. You're made alive in Jesus Christ. You hath it quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. We notice a victory. A victory. Old song says He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. The hour that now is, and then I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the hour that is coming. Verse number 29. Notice this. Verse 28, marvel not, for the hour is coming. That's future. In which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. That pertains to the bodies of those who've already died. They've already died. The bodies of the saints of God, for example, out in the Smith Grove Cemetery, just their bodies are in that ground. Those who's buried out in the Smith Grove Baptist Church Cemetery, if they're unsaved, if those people were unsaved, and just because, and let me put it to you like this, just because it's a church cemetery doesn't necessarily mean everybody who died that were buried in there were saved. Doesn't mean that. Any more than everybody that attends church is saved. We don't go to heaven because we're in this church. We go to heaven if we're in the church. Amen. You can be sitting here this morning and you may even be on the church roll. But I'm asking you today, are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you on the roll? Have you been born again? The hour that now is, the hour that is coming, there's going to be. When it comes to the hour that is coming, there will be a verdict that will be given. But the hour that's now coming, it breaks down into two parts. You'll notice in verse number 29, and shall come forth they that have done good into the resurrection of life. That's talking about the second coming. That's talking about the resurrection of the saints. That's talking about the rapture of the church. That's talking about those that have been saved, the bodies out here in the ground. When the Lord comes back, those that have done good, they've done good because they got saved. They're going to be resurrected. Glorified body. But the rest of those whose body is in that cemetery, they're not coming out of there when the rapture takes place. They're going to come out of there according to what Revelation 20 teaches. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Then it goes on to say, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. According to what the Bible teaches, the unsaved people who died outside of Christ, they're buried in graves. The church goes out of here when rapture takes place. But now, at the end of the millennium, there will be what the Bible teaches in Revelation, the great white throne judgment. And that will pertain to the second part of verse 29. Did you notice how the second part reads? It says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It says resurrection, doesn't it? It's not going to be the resurrection like the rapture in the church. It's going to be resurrected to a body of sorts, a physical resurrection that unsaved people who have failed to get saved, who have died, their bodies will be resurrected. They will stand before the great white throne judgment in their body. Not their spirit, their body. Then they will hear that awful verdict. Depart from me. I never knew you. I'll tell you one thing. Those words ought to shake a person up just as much sitting in a refined condition in a church pew as they were last night to those four men that probably hit rock bottom. They ought to shake you up just as equally as bad to realize there will be a verdict. Do you realize that when a lost person at that point of time, when God banishes them from His presence forever, the Bible says they're going to be cast into a lake of fire that burneth not. Can you imagine being in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever? How long is ever? Who can describe whatever is? The body means conscious torment. The body means forever consciously aware of what's going on. Of suffering not only the pain of the fire, but suffering the pain of memory. And then you wonder why I preach the truth and hold invitations and keep pleading to people to get saved. You wonder why I keep repeating myself. You wonder why we always come to the end of every service and plead with lost people to get saved. I worry. I tremble. I hate the thought of good neighbors, family members, and people being resurrected in a physical body to stand before God and then wind up going to hell after having been in a service at Smith Grove Baptist Church. Do you realize this morning there's nothing in this world any more important than your soul? And you can sit there in that pew all you want to and say, I'm not going to budge, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to get saved. The ball's in your court's all I can tell you. I'd humble down. I'd forget about what people would think. I'd be more concerned about my soul and what God thinks. I'd run down this aisle right now and not wait for some kind of a formal invitation. I'd bow my head right now in that seat and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. I don't want to go to hell. I'd do that now. I wouldn't wait. It's that urgent. If I were to ask everyone this morning to raise your hand, if you believe the Bible, every hand would go up. If I'd ask the second question this morning, do you believe that what God says will come to pass? Every hand will go up. Then if your hand went up on the first two times, then you have to agree then that what we read here is Scripture, and there is coming an awful time and an awful verdict on the part of those that keep rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God and somehow think you got to be on, you got to be hit rock bottom before you get saved. Right now, come to Christ. Get resurrected now. And then you'll be ready for the resurrection of the body one day. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.